If you have your Bibles tonight, Proverbs chapter 13. If you have your outline, we're going to look at two lists tonight, not complete and comprehensive lists, but we're going to look at a list of the wicked and the results, and a list of the righteous and the results. Notice, if you would, in the introduction line, in this chapter, we'll list the contrast between righteousness and wickedness. We'll list the contrast. I want you to notice in each verse, it will list a complete contrast. For instance, notice if you would in verse 1. This is Proverbs 13, 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So you hear the wise and you hear the unwise. Then notice verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, if you speak good things, you'll eat well. You'll enjoy the fruit of your words. Then you'll notice, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. In other words, you will, as you eat the fruit that you say, it'll be a violent result. There's anger and animosity and trouble and a lack of peace. And so you'll notice as we go down this list of these seven verses tonight, I want you to take a little bit of time. We're going to look at the difference between wickedness and righteousness. Now remember, wickedness is everything outside of righteousness. We sort of think that right is over here and wicked is right here and everything in between is sort of okay. But it's not that way. Everything that is not pleasing to the Lord and that is right is God considers wicked. If I could give you this, listen to this. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I'm not going to give you the verses to take the time tonight, but in the book of Proverbs it says the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now the word abomination is something the Lord despises. It's something he looks at and just cannot stand. It almost makes him sick to his stomach. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But he says the way of the righteous is an abomination. Of the wicked is an abomination. The wicked and his thoughts is an abomination. Lying is an abomination. A false balance, in other words, trying to deceive someone in a business deal. Taking up for the wicked, defending the wicked, God hates that. It's an abomination. Pride in the heart is an abomination. All those things are listed in the book of Proverbs as things God despises. So we look at it, and you know, sometimes maybe somebody doesn't do the right thing, and so we sort of take up for them a little bit. Be careful. The Bible says that's an abomination to the Lord, taking up for the wicked. So let's take just a minute and go down this list. I want to leave a little time tonight for prayer, but I want you to notice the list of the effects of fruit of wickedness is lengthy. Now, we're not going to go over the entire list tonight, just the first seven verses. But in these first seven verses, we're going to look at half of each verse pretty well, and then we'll come back and look at the other half. So notice, if you would, A, the scorner or mocker doesn't listen to correction. Look at verse 1. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. Notice this. Why is that? Look at A. He will not listen to correction. And notice his pride prevents him from hearing the correction of others. You see, a scorner is one that looks down on others. Or a scorner is one that has a higher opinion of themselves. So they mock and make fun. They sort of poke fun at doing what's right. You're gonna go do what mommy says to do tonight. Oh, you're gonna go do what daddy says to do. Why don't you come go with us? We're gonna have a good time. Go do what daddy says to do. Okay, go ahead and be a goody two shoes, a mocker. They don't listen to that which is right. Why is that? Because pride's lifted them up and they just can't hear it. The other day, we were riding in the car. And I have a little tracker for my keys. And so I pushed the button, and I saw my keys right there in the ignition. I pushed the button, and all of a sudden, Michaela says, "What's that?" What's that? And Susan said, I don't know. What is it? And it was going, it sounded like something was fixing to blow up. You know, it was bzz, bzz, bzz. Well, years ago, you know, I grew up with guns and out in the outdoors. And so you shoot, you go hunting, and you don't put earplugs in before you go hunting. And so I guess I've shot guns enough to where there's a certain frequency that I no longer can hear. It's the frequency of a cricket. It's the frequency of that beat, that zzz. And so I'm riding along, and I can't hear a thing. And they're looking, what's happening? It's fixing the blast. I said, what's the problem? Calm down. And I keep pushing the button, and I can't hear a thing. And I don't know what's going on. And so they're all panicked that something's going on. Something's wrong. And then I realized it was that button I was pushing, and it was making a noise, but I couldn't hear it. I went to the doctor, went to the doctor, and he tested me and said, you know, that's right at the range of a woman's voice. I kid you not. He said, that's right at the range of a woman's voice. And I said, I am not telling my wife that. I picked up the phone, dialed it, said, you tell her that. He looked at me and got her on the phone and said, Mr. Pittman has a problem with the right pitch of a woman's voice. And my wife, you know what she said? Sweet, godly lady, you know what she said? Yeah, right. Put him back on the phone. So you know what? Sometimes we can do things in our life that prevent us from hearing correction. And pride does it. When you get pride in your heart, it prevents you from hearing godly advice. So it doesn't matter if it's a teenager or if it's you and I. If we're at work and somebody says, hey, you know, you ought to do this, and we get lifted up with pride a little bit, we're not going to listen. And that's when he says here, a scorner. Now, we don't look at ourselves as scorners, but it's anybody that sort of makes fun of what somebody else is doing. So you could be at work and kind of make fun of somebody else of what their, you know, their job they're doing. They're trying to do something, and you say, well, that's the wrong way to do it. You have to be so careful, because when pride gets in your heart, it affects your hearing. It affects your ability to listen to that which is good counsel. Now, notice that's number one effect of wickedness. Notice number two, B, the soul or inside of the transgressors will always be in turmoil or violence. Notice verse 2. The soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. In other words, their daily, everybody eats every day. How many of you have eaten this week at least two or three times? Let's see your hand. Everybody here has eaten at least two or three times. Okay. Well, we eat to live. Well, what he's saying here in this passage is the soul of the transgressor eats trouble. Each turmoil. If we're doing that which is wrong, it's just a part of our life. And turmoil is there's never peace. There's never that settledness of heart. The soul is the inner part of man. So now let's look at this. But the soul of the transgressors. Now we look at it, and all of us in this room would fit into that transgressor. If you do something on purpose you know you ought not to do, it doesn't matter if it's thinking wrong or if it's coveting something or if it's being lustful or if it's on the computer, or if it's on the internet or if it's driving or if it's getting frustrated and angry. If there is in our heart a disobedience to God, then he says, you know what? You're going to eat trouble. You're going to eat turmoil. You're going to eat that which makes life difficult for you. It's just going to be a part of your daily habit. So notice another fruit of wickedness. Now keep in mind, I wish I could use another word so that everybody in this room would not say, well, I'm not wicked. Because either we're righteous and we do what's right. Now listen very carefully. No one is perfect. But the righteous is someone that's trying their best to do what's right. And when they fail, they come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? They make it right. So it's either doing right or it's made right. That's a righteous person. Because no one in this room is perfect. So righteousness is attempting to live by the law. And when we don't, we apologize and make it right. And start out on a new right course. So everything we purpose in our heart is to do what's right. That's a righteous person. Everything else is wickedness. So if you say, I want to do what's right, but I just don't like my boss, and I just wished he could move on. I wish this. And we begin to wish evil things on people. You know what ends up happening? We have to be careful. It's a wicked heart. So every one of us in this room, you're driving your vehicle, and we wish somebody would get somebody go whizzing by us and cut you off and jumps over the next lane and back. And all of a sudden, you look at it and you say, boy, I wish there was a police officer to catch that guy and make him pay. Be careful. It's a wicked thought to want people to get what they deserve. Do you realize if all of us got what we deserve, where we'd be tonight? We'd all be in hell. Do you realize if we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be in America with the job sitting in church in padded pews? Not if we got what we deserved. Because we deserve nothing. So what he's trying to say here is, look, all of us in this room, be careful of wickedness. It comes in many forms. When you're mean to your wife, you're mean to your husband, wickedness. When you're mean to children, when you're mean to your animals. Now, I've got a little mutt. She yaps at, you know, running around all the, you know, you've got to go outside and you look at it and you can treat them mean or you can treat them kind. The Bible says a righteous man is kind to animals. Very clear. So righteousness applies to everything. And wickedness applies to everything that's not righteous. So list on one, number one is they don't listen. Number two, they have turmoil on the inside of their soul. Now, you and I cannot see the turmoil wicked people are under. We might see all that they seem to get away with and have fun doing, but we don't see the turmoil in the soul. I mean, I've seen people that... I remember we had a guy in our church and his son, and he said, my son's really, really struggling. And you go by to visit with him. And then a few weeks later, he committed suicide at home. And you knew that there was a struggle, but you couldn't get through because they just couldn't do what's right. Turmoil is there. It's always there. It's really a struggle. Notice, if you would, here's somebody sending me a note from Mark Frelick, and just getting a little update on him. I'll announce it tonight right after church, doing well. Notice, if you would, number three, the wicked man's words destroy him. The wicked man's words destroy him. They are prideful, selfish, and bring harm in the end to the wicked of heart. Look at verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Well, there's someone that watches. We'll look at that in a minute. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The idea of notice the difference between these two mouths. Number one, he that keepeth his mouth. So it's one that has a filter, one that has a guard. And then it says one that opens wide the mouth, one that has no care what they say. They just speak their mind. He says, that person, notice what happens, he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. He'll hurt people. He'll hurt his own reputation. He'll hurt others. He'll cause trouble. He'll break relationships. Everybody in this room, you cannot say the first thing that comes to your mind. That's called a wide mouth. So when your children... just say the first thing that they want to say, it's a wide mouth. I mean, somebody does that which is wrong. The other day I was watching a ball game and one of the players got mad at her ump and had a wide mouth. And you and I have to learn to look at things and say, look, just because I am rich or just because I've got a good job or a good position doesn't give me the right to have a wide mouth. So he said a wide mouth has destruction. It's a part of the life. It ruins relationships. It ruins friendships. It ruins opportunities. It's destructive. So Solomon talking to his sons and his daughters, says, learn to watch your mouth. Be careful of it. Don't have a wide mouth. Notice number four. And here's one that all of us could look at. Notice, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. And you'll notice when he's talking to his boys, sometimes he puts the righteous activity at the front and the wicked activity at the second half, and sometimes he reverses it. So notice, if you would, in verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. There's the righteous. And then notice verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So he reverses it. And you know, you begin to wonder, why does he do that? Sometimes I think the author is just doing that just to talk to his boys at the in such a way where it's not the same mundane thing. And he switches it around to try to catch them off guard, to get their attention. Well, notice what he says, the soul of the sluggard desireth. Now, sluggard, notice D in the outline, the lazy want, but don't have anything due to a lack of effort. A sluggard is someone that's lazy. Now, you might look in this room and say, well, I'm not lazy. Let me give you the definition of a little bit of laziness. Now, I think all of us are lazy every once in a while. How many know what I mean? There's some morning, how many of you ever gotten up and said, I don't want to get up and mow the grass today? And so we're a little, I don't want to get up and fix breakfast today. Ladies, ever had that thought? I don't want to get up. I don't want to, you know, I'm going to go home. I don't want to fix dinner tonight. You begin to have those thoughts. Okay, a little bit of laziness. Now, you know what normally happens is this. I don't want to go wash my car. I don't want to vacuum the house. I don't want to do the laundry. You figure out whatever. I don't want to pay the bills tonight. Hey, here's a good one. I don't want to figure my taxes tonight. How many of you love to figure your taxes? Okay, must get money back, I guess. I don't know. There's only one person who likes to figure money and figure their taxes in this whole church. Hey, we're going to bring our taxes to you. All of us in this room, you know, most of the time there are certain things you look at and say, boy, it's just a lot of trouble to work to put all this stuff together. Well, the sluggard wants to get things done. He wants the yard to look nice. He wants the clothes to be washed. He wants the food to be prepared. He wants. But notice this, if you would, in the verse four, the soul of the sluggard desireth. There's no lack of desire, but what's missing? And hath nothing, effort. Because he doesn't put forth the effort to get what he wants. So remember this, a sluggard is one that has no effort, or they delay their effort. They're procrastinator. They put things off. And so if you and I ever do that, we would fit in this verse as a sluggard, as someone that we have to be careful. And some people have initiative. They want to get things done. Some people want to start things and they don't finish. I don't want to finish it today. I was going to fix this, this, and this for dinner. I'm just going to fix this. And so you have to be careful, because all of us in this room, many times a godly Christian will have those same exact feelings, but just push through and say, no, I'm going to go mow the grass today. No, I'm going to wash the car today. No, I'm going to go get the oil changed today. No, I'm going to go get my cleaning done today. No, I'm going to go do the laundry today. The godly person, the righteous person, does what they're supposed to do to complete the things God has for them. So understand, as a sluggard, I might say, well, I want this and I want that, I want this. Oh, it's all wickedness if we don't say, Lord, is this what you want me to have? Now, if it's something the Lord wants us to do, then we ought to put down everything else and go get it done. Now, notice what the next part of it is. Look in verse 4. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute. We're just going to look at the negatives. Notice number E in the outline. God even has the wicked to be loathsome. The Hebrew word for loathsome is to smell bad, to make others abhor them. and their deeds bring them to shame. Their deeds shame them. Look in verses 5 and 6. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. In other words, if it's compared with lying, it's one a wicked man would lie about it and make himself smell in the eyes of others and come to shame. People just look down upon him because they know he's a liar or he's a cheat. And notice, if you would, 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So understand that if you and I are not careful, we'll allow things in our life that we will do. Now, here in this passage, it's lying. If you're not absolutely truthful. And you know, you have to work at being truthful all the time. When I say work at it, many times something will be said and ask us about something and we can answer quickly. And it wasn't all the truth. You have to go back and fix it. A lie has the intent behind it. I want to deceive. That's the very definition of a lie. But we can tell untruths that are not lies, but they're put into the same category. And untruth is something that's just not true. It doesn't have to have the intent to deceive. But, I mean, the whole point is that you don't go around just flippantly with a wide mouth saying things that are not true, even though you have no intent to deceive. Untruths and lies all in the same boat. They're things that God hates. And we have to be careful in this room. Do not tell untruths. You have to think about things. You have to make sure what you're fixing to say is accurate. I'll be home in about 30 minutes, honey. And you're an hour from home. What are you going to take, a jet? I mean, we look at it. Well, I'm just, you know, in general, it just wasn't true. Or, you know, I'll be home in 5 minutes. When we're, you know, 15 minutes out, 20 minutes out. The actual is the purpose that I want to be accurate in my life. Now, that doesn't mean we say, well, I'm getting my GPS. I'm 21 minutes and 30 seconds out. It's not you got to do that. We all understand that. There's a balance. But an untruth is something so far away that nothing, no part of it's right. And we have to be careful that our words are accurate. Your children come home. What'd you get on your test today? I got a good grade. Okay, what's a good grade? And they've been making A's and B's and they get a C minus. Well, that was a good grade for me. And we look at it and say, that wasn't the truth. So you and I have to look at it and say, I want to always tell the truth. Are you going to be done today with your... I hear this a lot in construction. One guy will call us and say, I'm going to get this report back to you or your drawings or whatever back to you next week on Tuesday. Next week on Tuesday will come and no call, no nothing. Next Wednesday, I call up and say, hey, any updates? Oh, yeah, I'll be there this afternoon by noon. And it doesn't come in the afternoon by noon, comes the next morning. Now, he wasn't meaning to lie necessarily. He just, I think we can get it done, but they don't get it done. It's an untruth. Now, when you know you can't get it done and you're deceiving, that's a lie. But if it's an untruth, you have to be careful. We want to always, as God's children, tell the truth and tell no lies. Now, notice what he says here. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome. People don't like to be around this guy because he never tells the truth. It's loathsome. We stink in the eyes of others. Notice, if you would, he says this, and cometh to shame. Eventually, people have no respect for that person. Be careful as a child of God. Solomon's trying to teach his boy, son, be careful. You're king's sons. A lot is expected of you. Don't smell in the eyes of others. Don't get to the point where people, you lose respect of other people and you're shame me. Notice, if you would, number 6. In the outline, rather, F, the wicked gain a lot of earthly things, but they are really void of value. Look at verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. So let me ask you this question. What's most important? A good home? Good marriage? Obedient children?
or a big house and a nice car and a good job? Which one's most important? Well, the rich man would say, I'd trade what I've got for a sweet home, a sweet marriage, and friends. Let me give you an example. How many of you know, hey, Jimmy, how is your eye doing? Is any difference? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm praying for Jimmy, and I want to pray for Jimmy regularly because he's a friend of mine. I love him. He's a member of our church, and I'm going to pray for him. Ask the Lord to restore that sight. Oh, the Lord can do it. And so when you are faithful and you do what is right, you have a lot of friends praying for you. And tonight, we're going to all pray for Jimmy again. I'm going to ask everybody to pray for him and ask the Lord to do something that we cannot do, that the doctors cannot do. And the same thing for other people in our church, for James White. It is important to say, I'm a rich man. Why? Because I have friends that are willing to stay up at night and pray for me, get up early in the morning and pray for me. What is that worth? How much is that worth? Can you buy that? No. So let's read the verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich. There's the person that makes himself rich and yet hath nothing. And notice, there is that maketh himself poor. Now, when that means poor, it's a person that works and labors and is not so much concerned about things of this life. It doesn't mean they don't have nice things, but he gives things away. In comparison to the rich, he has less. So in comparison to this rich man that has of no value, but he has a lot of things, here's a man that has things, but not as many as the rich man, but he's got things of value. Notice what he says. There is that making himself poor, yet hath great riches. I mean, you and I in this room, if you come to church and you're a tither and you give to missions, you give a lot of money. Our church gives a lot of money to missions. And, you know, the Lord sees that, and yet you and I could have a whole lot more if we didn't give money to missions, but we'd be a whole lot less, we'd be valueless when we step foot inside heaven. You're investing in heaven. When you step foot inside heaven and people come up to you and say, thank you for sending missionary so-and-so to tell me about Christ, I tell you what, you'll realize how rich you are as you look throughout heaven of people that you've sent and someone to tell them of Christ. Riches. There is that hath great riches, but nothing of value. And then there's those that have nothing, really, compared to the rich man. They drive a used car. They live in a nice home, but not in that neighborhood. Have a good job, but not that job. They don't get bonuses like he gets, but they're wealthy. They're wealthy in that which money can't buy. And that's the righteous. Notice, if you would, quickly, number 2, Roman numeral 2. Now let's look at some of the blessings for righteous living. Notice, A, the wise or righteous listen to their father and are better off because of it. Their pride doesn't prevent them from listening and applying what they hear. They value good advice. Notice verse 1. The wise son heareth his father's instruction. You know what that son does? He doesn't get tickets like the other kids. He doesn't have wrecks like the other kids. He studies hard in school. He makes good grades. He makes his parents proud. He is somebody that listens. That's what righteousness is. That is doing what's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, righteous living, even as a child. That's the reason we teach our children to obey. It's so they can live right. Notice B, they benefit from their kind and uplifting words. The fruit of their mouth is the blessings from others. They have learned to filter their words by the Lord. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Notice verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. It is all about filter. It is all about you saying, Lord, are these okay words to say? Now, everybody in this room knows that curse words and dirty words are never right to say. They're not usually, they're not part-time, they're not sometime. When you're angry and you want to prove a point, they're never, ever right. And when you say those words, you are wicked in God's sight. So he says the righteous man never does that. The righteous man eats the fruit of his mouth, and it's a joy, it's a blessing. Notice, if you would, verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He keeps this sweetness to his life. It's a life worth living. Learn to filter your words. So here's Solomon looking at his boys, and I'm sure he's got teenage boys. He said, sons, learn to filter your lips. Learn to think before you say. So all of us in this room, we have to control our temper, which causes us to say things we ought not to say. It is never right. You may say, yeah, but everybody does it, and everybody's wicked. And the only way to get righteous is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will forgive me? I won't go that way again. And we become righteous. We're either righteous or wicked, folks. And God hates wickedness. So you can't look at it and say, those people over there that aren't at church tonight, they're wicked and we're righteous. You are only righteous when you and I say, I want to do what is right in your sight, Lord. And when we failed, Lord, I'm sorry. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline, see, the righteous man is diligent and is made fat or successful. He's diligent and he's made successful. Diligence is a part of righteousness. Did you know that? Look, God made us to labor faithfully. How many days a week are we supposed to rest? Sabbath day, one day. Now today, we take off, you know, the first day of the week. But he says we're supposed to labor. Now, notice if you would, it's in our DNA. Notice, working hard is a part of our DNA if we want to please the Lord. We learn to work hard. We learn to be diligent. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, the last part, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul, that inward man of the heart, that part of you that feels like you've done something that's going to last, that you've done something good, it's the soul is fat. When you look at maybe the yard that you have and it looks nice, or the plants that you've just installed, or you look at the shirts that you've just washed and everything's clean and neat, and the closet is cleaned up, and all the laundry is done, or you just fixed a great meal and all the dishes are washed and everything's put back in order. You look at it and your soul is fat when you've done that which is right. But there's always something missing when we've got a list of things we ought to do and we don't do them. And I'll get to it next week. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A diligent person is not one just running around crazy. It's a person that steadily does the next thing on the list. Doesn't mean you don't pace yourself. Doesn't mean you don't take days off. You do. Doesn't mean you don't rest. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, come apart and rest a while. All of us have to learn to rest. But too much rest is a sluggard. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 27. I want you to see this. Proverbs 27, verse 23. And notice what he says, Proverbs 27, 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Verse 24, for riches are not forever. And notice verse 23, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. for the food of thy household and for the maintenance for thy maidens, if you are diligent. You'll have food to eat, you'll have clothes to wear, if you're diligent. Let me give you an example. If you go to work faithfully, you work hard when you're at work, and you make the owner of the company money, you'll always have a job. Doesn't mean there won't be times whenever maybe you get laid off, but people are always looking for diligent workers. Those people, they don't let go. I remember my father one time telling me, as he looked out at a group of plumbers that worked for him, that they'd take off in their trucks early in the morning, and he had said, "Son, if I had workers like that," and he picked out one particular plumber, he said, "I'd be rich with more money than I know what to do with." Guess who got the raises? Guess who got the promotions? That guy. So understand, everybody knows who the diligent workers are. You know which children are diligent. You try to teach the children that are a little bit lazy how to be diligent. That's what Solomon was trying to teach his sons. It's a part of righteousness. It's not just a character issue. It's a part of what pleases the Lord. Notice, if you would, D in the outline. A righteous man has character, and he hates lying done by himself or others. Telling untruths or being deceitful are things every righteous person despises. Would you turn me, if you would, to Psalm 119? I want you to see these two psalms. Psalm 119, Psalm 163. Listen to this verse. Psalm 119, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Now the contrast there is the law is truth. The word of God is the truth. I hate lying and I abhor it. Now let me explain this to you. Abhor is something that you just can't stand to be around. That's something you work at. You say, "Lord, help me to abhor something. Help me to hate the things that you hate." Now, if I were to go down the list and say, what are things that God hates? Well, I gave them to you a little earlier. Listen to this. We must work at hating what God hates. Are you a friend of God? Are you a child of God that wants to please the Lord? Then you have to be on the Lord's side. So you have to hate the things that he hates. Let me give you the list again. He hates the way of the wicked. He hates the way the wicked goes. So I'm not going that way. I'm not going to go down with my buddies when they go to this certain restaurant where they meet girls. I'm not going to go that way. Notice what he says. The thought of wickedness, God hates. God even hates it when you and I think about something that other people are going to do or that we want to do that we know is wrong. The thought of wickedness, God hates. Wow. Are we on God's side? Lord, I want to hate that too. Notice, if you would, lying, a false balance, taking up for the wicked. God says, I hate that. Because what you're doing is you're empowering that wicked person. So don't take up for your children when they're wrong. Try to correct them and teach them what's right. Too many parents today take up for the children, right or wrong. God hates that. Take up for your children when they're right. Teach them when they're wrong to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'll correct that. That's not being done today. We have to learn to do that. If you want your children to be on the Lord's side, they have to get to the point where they hate taking up for the wicked. You know, it's my friend, so I'm going to lie for him. No way. It's my friend, so I'll cheat for him. No way. God hates taking up for the wicked. We just have to remember wickedness is everything outside of what's right in God's sight. And then notice, lastly, it's a proud in heart person. It's a person that's lifted up with pride. I don't have to listen to my parents. I don't have to listen to my husband, my wife. I don't have to listen to my boss. I don't have to listen. Proud spirit. God says, I hate that. I want my children to listen. You know, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. God says, I want you to learn to take advice. All of my children. No one knows everything. There's always people out there that are smarter than you and me. We ought to take their advice. You just have to learn which people to take advice. The righteous people. So Solomon is saying, sons, learn to listen. Filter through what is said. Does it match with Scripture? If it does, obey it. Listen to this. Last thing. Doing right, E in the outline, helps us in the correct way. If we are consistently doing right, we can stay in the way of the Lord, and it causes us to have a generous heart. The righteous give, and God gives it back and more. Now notice, if you would, in Proverbs, I want you to see verse number 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, but there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. If you have your Bible, turn to this verse, Proverbs 3, very famous, but let's look at it in light of this verse. Verse number 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Give the Lord your attention. In all your ways get his permission. Lord, is this all right for me to do? Lord, is this the job you want me to take? Lord, is this the house you want me to buy? Lord, is this the attitude you want me to have? In all thy ways acknowledge him. Yield to the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. He will guide you. Notice verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's pride. Fear the Lord. Respect the Lord and depart from evil. Notice verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It makes you whole. So tonight, righteousness and wickedness are very clear. Do you want the list of good things in your life? Do you want the list of good things, the blessings of others, a successful life, pleasing the Lord, having the respect of people, and having the Lord give back to you that which you don't deserve? Tonight, let's live right. Let me encourage you. Make the decision tonight. You're going to love the thing the Lord loves and hate the things that he hates. And you're going to do what's right. And when you make a mistake, you're going to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Tonight, let's live right. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I want to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe the Holy Spirit touched your heart. You say, you know, Pastor, I haven't done some right things, and I just want the Lord to forgive me. Maybe you've got somebody in your family that's not doing right, and you want to come pray for them. Could I ask you tonight, let's remember James White tonight, as he's still in the hospital. Let's remember Jimmy tonight and ask the Lord to restore his sight. If that was you, how hard would you want somebody to pray? Let's plead with the Lord tonight. Let's shake heaven tonight for Jimmy's sake. And would you pray for Mark Frelick tonight? Still in intensive care. It's his 30th day today. Still in intensive care. Pray for the Lord to strengthen him. He's getting better, but he's in harm's way. Let's pray for him. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Thank you for your tender teaching to us. Yet, Lord, direct teaching. And I pray that you'd help us to desire to do what's right, like Solomon wanted his sons to do. In your name we pray.